we're at. And so just to recap and get us back to where we're at in the story, David had to flee his home because his father-in-law, King Saul, was trying to kill him. So David's married to his daughter, Michal, and she encourages him, got to take off because my dad's got people around the house. They're going to get you, take you, kill you. And that is indeed what would have happened. And so he fled, but he fled to God. He didn't just run, and he wasn't running because he was scared. He was running because he was wise. He wasn't going to fight God's servant. And so, but he flees to God. He does that by, first of all, going to Samuel. And so David fled and escaped, verse 18, came to Samuel to Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and dwelt in Naioth. Okay, and Naioth, so he fled to the man of God. And we talked about that, getting good counsel, getting good advice. That's a good thing. If you're thinking about things, that's a great thing. But then he also flees to the place that is a spiritual place. It's a spiritual retreat. And he gets there. He's surrounded by the young prophets that are training for the ministry. And he's with a premier prophet, Samuel, who is the leader of that school. Now, Saul finds out where David has gone. So verse 19, it was told Saul saying, behold, David is at Naioth in Ramah. Okay? And so you'd assume if Saul knows where David is, that it's goodbye, David. That's it. You know, Saul has found him, and so he's going to go there and take care of him. It's been very sad to watch the conflict in Ukraine, and you're seeing some of the news, and it's not in the news as much, but it's still happening. But one thing that was in the news this past week was basically a whole Russian platoon was destroyed as they tried to cross a floating bridge that they had made, and they're taking all sorts of equipment across that. Ukraine knew about it, let them get out on the bridge, and then basically annihilated the whole group of them. And so if you know where your enemy is and you know what's going on and you've got the power to do something about it, then again, if you know where David is, it seems likely that he's going to be destroyed. And that would be true unless you're fighting a child of God's. That makes a big difference. You know, if somebody is God's child versus just kind of anybody, you can go have your way maybe with anybody, but you can't go mess with a child of God without God allowing that. There's a verse, Romans 8:31 says, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? That ought to give us great confidence as a believer not to be afraid. And, you know, maybe it's 10 to 1, 20 to 1, 30 to 1 as far as unbelievers versus believers, or it's much greater than that. In our day, we're very much a minority. You know what? If God's for us, who can be against us? That's all right if that's the case. There's a Pharisee named Gamaliel, and back when Peter and John went into the temple and they healed the man and all the people surrounded them and they're preaching to them Jesus Christ, and the Pharisees were upset about it. They had crucified Christ. They had told his disciples, you're not allowed to proclaim anything in his name. But this man, Gamaliel, stands up and he says to the rest of the Sanhedrin that were gathered together, the ruling body of the Jews that were making a decision about it, in Acts 5:34, he stood up and he commanded the apostles to be put forth a little space. And he said unto them, ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain. And all, as many as obeyed him, were scattered and brought to naught. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply you be found even to fight against God. Okay, Free Baptist Church. Sometimes, I'll just tell you, it's tough as a church planter. We started this church in 2010. We're 12 years on. We got highs and lows, you know? But if God is for us, who can be against us? And if it be of God, you know, somebody could fight against it. Somebody could try to, you know, in a sense, and I'm talking maybe Satan behind the scenes, orchestrating things, trying to hinder, trying to stop, trying to wreck the work. But if it's of God, guess what? It's going to happen. It's going to keep going. We don't have to be afraid or worried. The same thing's true in your life. As God begins to do a great work in your life, the Bible says, he that begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's why when somebody that looks like a Christian departs and goes deep into the world and it looks like they were never a Christian, the truth is they were never a Christian. Because God watches over believers. God's the one that defends believers. God's the one that helps in a Christian home, makes a Christian home what it should be. We're not perfect, but there ought to be a process where it's getting stronger and stronger and stronger. Same with our church, getting stronger and stronger and stronger because God is at work in our church. And so if it be of God, you can't overthrow it, lest happily you be found even to fight against God. Now, Saul aims his wrath at David. He sends his servants to take him. Verse 20, it says, and Saul sent messengers to take David, and when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying, and Samuel standing as appointed over them, the Spirit of God was upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. Okay, God is a Trinity, triunity. Okay, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. If Jesus was standing here, you'd look at him and say, that's Jesus. He's the second person, as it were, of the Trinity. You got God the Father, God the Son. But God the Holy Spirit is as much God as God is God because he is God. He's sometimes called the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And I can't fully help you understand this morning how God could be three and how God could be one. But I readily admit I don't understand everything about God, but I can understand about his Trinity and I can understand about his unity. Though I can't maybe reconcile those things, I can see them. And so the Spirit of God comes upon the servants of Saul, and they begin to prophesy. Can you imagine what this is like? David knows these guys, and David's like, oh, that's a bad guy, and Saul's not going to send the good guys. We're going to look at this in Proverbs tonight. If you got a wicked ruler, he's going to have wicked guys working for him as well. And so these aren't good guys that come, and all of a sudden they're prophesying, and they're giving glory to God, and they're giving praise to God. It would be a little bit like Nicholas Sturgeon walking in the back of the auditorium here and saying, I'm just here to defend sexual purity in marriage according to the Word of God. I mean, it's not going to happen. She's going to be at the front of a gay pride parade, but she's not going to be standing here speaking about the purity of marriage. It'd be like David Attenborough coming in and saying, I've been wrong my whole life. There is a God, and there is a six-day literal creation. That'd be shocking. So I just wanted to get a little perspective of what's happening. The Spirit of God comes upon these people, and they're doing things that you'd never think would happen. But I want to say this. All men are subject to God. It doesn't matter who they are. They are subject to God. He has complete power over them. In fact, remember when Jesus stood before Pilate? Pilate said, don't you know I've got the power to kill you or the power to set you free? You remember Jesus' response? He says, thou hast no power at all over me except that it were given thee from above. So the only power Pilate possessed is what God allowed. Now, God doesn't have to allow it. God could take it back. God had judicially and governmentally given Pilate that power, but God could have stopped it. The cross was not because man had greater power than God. I could explain the cross biblically and what took place there, but it absolutely was not the overpowering of God, okay? Because God has ultimate power over all people at all times. So, but having said that, God does not always stop men in their plans. I had a very interesting discussion about this last night with a man that said, if God is good and God is all-powerful and God is all-knowing, how do you explain this? And it took a little time to explain two things. Here's the summary. God would have to take away man's will, and God would have to judge sin immediately. Okay, that's how God would fix it. That's how it has to be fixed. And so you wouldn't want either, because if you're unsaved, you want to do what you want to do, and you don't want to go to hell right now, basically. Okay, and by the way, anything that we have is better than what we deserve, because hell is worse than anything. So you can't look at life and say, why is it like this? So I mean, it's a very interesting discussion last night, but the thing is, God is over all. God has the power. He does. And so if it's happening because God allowed it. In this case, these guys, they didn't expect to walk in, to a church facility and all of a sudden begin to praise God. But that's what happens because the Spirit of God comes upon them. Now, Saul must know he's fighting against God, but it doesn't stop him, right? Surely he understands this is unusual. They come back and tell him what happened. Those guys you sent, they're prophesying. And so, verse 21, when it was told Saul, he sent other messengers, and they prophesied likewise. And Saul sent messengers again the third time, and they prophesied also. Okay, not two times, but three times he sends them. And then he sends them again, right? And so it's just continuing on. You know how sad the condition of the man who raises his fist against God and seeks to defy him. That's sad, isn't it? I mean, you're just going to go to battle against God. Dr. Bob Sr., the great evangelist, had this statement, "Your arm's too short to box with God." You know, what is puny man to lift up his little fist and think that he can do anything against God? Isaiah 40, verse 12, it says, "Who hath measured the waters," this is about God, "in the hollow of his hand." Hold your hand out and look at that little dip right there. God put the waters in that. That's incredible, but that's God. The Bible says he meted out heaven with a span between your thumb and the end of your pinky finger. He comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure. In other words, he could just weigh it out. And by the way, have you ever thought about how balanced the earth must be? It's incredible to think about that God made it just perfect, and it stays exactly where God put it. He weighed the mountains in scales, the hills in a balance. Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. I was looking at a map with Mac recently, and I said, see how you can take Ireland and Northern Ireland, and you can put them into the United Kingdom? And you could do that with so much of, look at the geography of a globe. You can put it back together. And the Bible speaks about when the flood took place, how those things were separated. But it's nothing for God to do that. It's nothing for God to take up the isles, the British Isles. It's he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth. This is written 700 years before Christ. Okay, what did people think until 1492, Columbus sailed the ocean blue, or whatever the date is that took place? They thought the earth was flat, that you get to the edge and that you fall off of it. They didn't expect it to be a sphere. But the Bible says it was a circle. Almost 3,000 years ago, the Bible said that. The inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers that stretcheth out the heavens. God stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. Guess what? The universe is expanding. You know, like 11 or 12 times in the Old Testament, it speaks about stretching out the heavens, and it's what is taking place. That bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Okay, so Saul is fretting against who? Almighty God. We could do the same thing, right? Isn't that the pride? Think about the pride of a human heart. Sometimes you got a little dog that you're like, that little dog thinks it's a big dog. You know, it's like, it's going to take on whatever, you know, it's just... and you might say that's a good thing, yeah, courage, but it's not a good thing when it's God. I mean, that we think in our heart that we can somehow resist God, somehow puny man go against God. That's kind of the way Saul is. He's fretting against the Almighty. You know, when God keeps us from our intended transgression, Saul's trying to kill David, we ought to repent and get right with God. When God prevents us from going down a path that is a bad path, we ought to yield to that and say, okay, I'm not gonna fret against God. You know what God said to Saul before he got saved and became the Apostle Paul? He said, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks, the goads. The goads was the farmer with the oxen were in front of him. If he had a stubborn ox that wouldn't follow, he had a sharp pointy stick and he would put it back there. And I mean, that ox could kick against that, but it's only going to hurt the ox. And so God said to Saul, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Why? Because God was working. See, we ought to respond to that and say, God, I just want to get right. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and I will abundantly pardon, God says. We ought to, at that point, say, why do I keep continually going against God? That's a foolish way to go. It's a hard way to go. I mean, if you want to basically a miserable life, do that. But if you want a great life, yield to God in his mercy. That's stopping you from going down a bad path and get in the right path. And that's really what Saul should have done, but it's not what Saul's going to do. So he's fighting against God, and he's so enraged that he enters into the business himself. And so verse 22, it says, then went he also to Ramah and came to a great well that's in Sichu. And he asked and said, where are Samuel and David? And one said, behold, they be at Naioth in Ramah. Okay, so Saul has sent his messengers, and they didn't do it. They didn't do the job. And so three times he sends them. Finally, he's like, I'm getting into this business myself. I sent them to kill him. I'm going to go take care of David myself. So he thinks he can go and do that. You know, Paul in his pride thinks he can resist God better than his servants, basically. They can't handle it, but I can. Again, we're thinking about kind of the same idea here. But to consider this in a positive light, as we already kind of have, God has the power to work in any heart. So God is able to touch somebody's life. They may think, nah, God can't touch me, but God has the power to touch any man's life. You know, and you read revival history, what you often read about is people that hated Whitfield, hated John and his brother Charles, Wesley. And they would go to hear them preach, not to respond, but to mock. They go to curse, and they go to throw things and get angry. You know, a lot of those people got saved. A lot of those people came under such intense conviction in those times that they fell on their face and they trembled. I mean, when you read about revival history, you read about a little bit kind of what's taking place here in this story. And that's the Spirit of God so working in men's lives that he basically breaks them. It makes them do things that they thought, oh, I would never do that. My dad had the privilege of preaching a week of meetings in Colorado at a church that he pastored a few years previously as a very young pastor. My dad took that church at the age of 20, pastored for about a year and a half, and I think about 4 or 5 years later, he came back and he held a week of meetings. That little church was so worked in by God, they had to bring an open trailer to the back of the church, open up the doors at the back of the church to accommodate the people that were coming to the meetings. There was a town drunk. His name was Sam. He's a very wicked man, a violent man, a very tough man. And he went into the barber shop, and a man there that was a Christian said to Sam, Sam, I bet you that you cannot come sit in the meeting for the whole service and stay until after the invitation and not leave. And you got to sit at least halfway forward or something like that, all right? So he bets him in front of everybody. Sam took him up on it, and Sam came with his wife. And sure enough, they sat down there. So Dad saw him come in. He's like, oh, okay, here we go. And he preached. Sam stayed the whole time. Didn't go out at the invitation. Went out afterwards. Dad got a phone call that afternoon. He was staying by himself. His wife wasn't able to come with him. And so he's by himself. And Sam calls and says, preacher, I'd like to come over. And Dad's thinking, uh-oh, what's going to happen? Sam came with his wife. Dad shared the gospel with them. Sam and his wife trusted Christ as their Savior. That night, my dad was preaching, and Sam stood up right in the middle of the service. So you can imagine, you know, he's not been in church a lot, so he doesn't know this kind of out of normal. So he stands up. He says, preacher, can I say something? Of course, it's Sam, so you're like, okay, Sam, say something. And Sam said, I just want to let you know, church, that I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. A bunch of people were in tears. They'd been praying for him. That ended the service. God did that. You know, that God is that we're reading about. We're reading about what God did is going to do, in the sense of controlling Saul. Now get this. Saul's not going to yield. But in a positive light, God is able to reach in so many times in the life of somebody that thinks they've got a fist and they're going to fight against God. And there's no way that they're ever going to stand. Last thing they think they're going to do is stand up and testify that they've accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. But understand this, God is able to work in that person's heart. Okay, so that's the good side of this. The bad side is Saul's not going to respond, but God's going to have his way here in Saul's life. So Saul enters into the business himself. Now, also with regard to that, God has the ability to work in somebody's life, but they could either be like Judas, right? Or they could be like Saul, that I've already talked about, the Apostle Paul. They could either harden their heart against God or they could respond. And so God's Spirit comes and he makes the king forget his wicked business. And it says in verse 23, he went thither to Naioth in Ramah, and the Spirit of God was upon him also. And he went on and he prophesied until he came to Naioth in Ramah. Okay? Now, the Spirit of God used to be upon Saul. Remember that? But when he was king, the Spirit of God came and enabled him. And there is a question. Is Saul saved? When he meets Samuel, remember when Samuel's dead and he uses a witch to bring up the spirit of Samuel. And I don't understand this completely, but it's in the Bible. Samuel comes and he speaks to Saul from the grave. He says to Saul, "Saul, you're going to be with me tomorrow about this time." So it seems like Saul's saved, but the Spirit of God has departed from Saul. Now the Spirit of God comes back upon Saul, and Saul is a different man, all right, when the Spirit of God came upon him. There was a young man in my youth group in New York City, and his name was Carl Lubin. And Carl was Haitian, and our church was Haitian, Jamaican, Puerto Rican, Peruvian, African. I mean, it was just New York City is a melting pot of people. It was a multicultural church, 160 people. Carl Lubin, Paul, and James were in their teen years, 13 and 15 years old, and I started to teach them kind of a preacher boys class, how to write a message and prepare it. I mean, these guys are just shy guys. All three of them were really shy. Carl was kind of wallflower, you know, sit in the corner and not talk. If you asked him something, he was nice, he was polite, he would answer, but very, very quiet young man. Do you know now that Carl has gone away to Bible college, he's come back, he's married, he's got two kids, and he's the pastor of the church? It's incredible. And he's a different guy than he was because the Spirit of God came upon him and he changed him. There's so many people like that you'd look at after they got saved, after they got maybe a call to preach or something like that. They are so different because the Spirit of God in them, working through them, is making them a different person. So that's, again, what we see in the life here of Saul. He forgets his wicked business. He becomes a different man. And so God's Spirit controls an uncontrollable man. And verse 24, I'll explain it, but it sounds, I'll just tell you the word naked has a different meaning, and I'll explain that. He stripped off his clothes also, and he prophesied before Samuel. In like manner, he lay down naked all that day and all that night. Wherefore, they say, is Saul also among the prophets? Now, when we heard the term naked, we have only one understanding of that. In the Bible, it means something different. It means just not properly clothed. Okay, so it might mean naked as in Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, but you can tell by the context what it means. So, for instance, Matthew 25:43, Jesus said, "I was a stranger and you took me not in, naked and you clothed me not, sick and in prison and you visited me not." And speaking about how you treat Christians is how you treated the Lord, and it's not saying they were naked, it's just saying they didn't have proper clothing. They maybe didn't have winter clothing, you know, or something to keep them warm. And you didn't give them what they needed. James 2:15, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and you give them not those things which they need of, okay? So it's, again, speaking about proper clothes. One more, 1 Corinthians 4:11, even unto this present hour, Paul said, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place. So again, we sing it. It's in some of the hymns that we sing. It even speaks about that. It's speaking about having proper clothing provided. Okay, so we read this. It's not that Saul totally shamed himself, but he did something, and that is he took off his kingly robes, he took off his warrior's garments, and he's in the garb of the prophets, okay? And he is disrobed in that sense. And so they had asked the question, and with shock in their voice, is Saul also among the prophets? You know, this is so unusual, what's happening? In my teen years, we would go to camp called Camp Clearwater. It's a beautiful place. It was on the St. Croix River, a large property. A church owned it. I'm talking a couple hundred acres with virgin woods all around it. I mean, it was just a gorgeous property. And I had a good friend, Jeff Hansen. Jeff and my brother and I, we did a lot of things together. And there in the corner of the St. Croix River, there was kind of some trees that had been cut down out in the water, and there were some stumps, you know. And so we were canoeing, and Jeff goes, "Let me get out, and I'm going to stand on that stump," you know. And so we're like, "That's a great idea." So we go over, he gets out on the stump, we back away, and Jeff's like, "Okay, now let me back in the boat." And we're like, "Oh, well, first, you need to sing I'm a Little Teapot." With the actions, you know, "I'm a little teapot, short and stout. Here is my handle. Here is my spout. When I get all steamed up, hear me shout. Just tip me over and pour me out." And until he did that, he couldn't get back into the boat. And it was fun because that was so out of character for Jeff, you know, to do that. We just loved it and thought that was great. So I wonder again what it was like as people are looking at King Saul and they're going, "This is so out of character." And if I was David, if David actually got to witness it, I think there's a little bit of delight to the heart of David to see God so control the man and God show David that he has control over the man. You know, the thing is, again, I want to remind us, God can make any man do his will. For instance, Pharaoh. When Pharaoh hardened his heart against God, and he hardened his heart against God, you can go back and read the stories of the plagues that came in and the things that God did. And God had told Moses ahead of time, he will let the people go. Now, Moses looked at it, and he goes, "God, you sent us, you told us this, but it's not happening." But it was going to happen. And when it happened, he would send them forth with power. They would have all the riches of Egypt, right? So God used a wicked man that hardened his heart against God for God's glory to fulfill God's purpose. Judas. Judas rebelled against God. God did not make Judas the wicked man that he was. He did not put the hardness into the heart of Judas. Judas allowed Satan to work in his life. Right? And so he hardened his heart. God used Judas to put Jesus Christ on the cross. Okay, my point is this: God is able to work his will because he's God. But understand, someday, no matter how out of character it is, every knee is going to bow, every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is God. Romans 14:11, "For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God." I've seen men blaspheme God. I've heard them curse God. But someday, they're all going to bow before God because God is God. Now, it'd be a lot better for that man that has a hard heart against God to get on his knees and to ask God's forgiveness, right? That'd be far better than for him to harden his heart against God. But again, it's that lesson, your arm's too short to box with God. And so God help those who are waiting to be forced to yield rather than accepting God's mercy. Now, I could go on, but for sake of time, we're going to end there today. But that's a good lesson. Look at Saul and go, Saul tried. He thought he had David, but he didn't have David because David had God. It's a reminder to us, we've got God. We don't have to do it ourselves. This church, our family, our life, God is going to do it because God is God. And so we yield to God and let God work. All right, let's pray. Ask God to bless his word to our hearts now. Father, we thank you for the word of God. We thank you for the power of God. And Father, my prayer would be that if anybody's wrestling against God, fighting against God, that rather than be like Saul, that would just press on in an ungodly path where they're not going to succeed, would embrace the Spirit of God, convicting them and helping them, and Lord, that they decide, you know what? It's not worth it. It's not worth it to go against God. It's not worth it to fight against God. And Father, by your grace, that they get saved and that they get on God's side if they get right with God. But Father, I want to pray as well that the Spirit of God would come upon us. Father, we need to prophesy. We need the power of God. Satan loves to have his way. I pray against that. Father, I pray for a day of power. I pray for a day of revival. Lord, it's good to share revival stories, to talk about what you did in Sam's life. And 70 people got saved that week. I didn't say that. In a little community, in a little church. Sam became the preacher of the church. He became the pastor. I didn't say that either. But Father, that's because you are God. And Father, I pray that we would see the power of God. I pray that we would see the hand of God come down and change men's lives. Lord, that we'd see a drunkard become a preacher. Lord, that's what you did in Daniel's life. Now, I don't know that Daniel was a drunkard in a great sense, but he's testified to us in our church that that was a normal part of his life, but that you set him free from it. And Father, I praise you for that. And Father, we pray for that. It's in Christ's name. Amen.